Hello, and welcome to the commentary for Lesson 328. This is 1 Kings chapter 22, or most of it anyways. And we continue with the story of King Ahab, and it says, for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Aram is ruled by King Ben-Hadad II, the son of the king that they just conquered. So, the story begins with King Ahab deciding that he's going to reclaim Ramoth-Gilead, a land that used to belong to him, and they want to recapture it. And so he asks Jehoshaphat if he will join him in battle. I did not read the second Chronicles repeat of the same information because it was very much the same. However, one thing I want to point out from 2 Chronicles 18 that aligns with the scripture is it says that Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials. They butchered great numbers of sheep, goats, and cattle for the feast. Then Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead. So that's where we're at. And Ahab is clearly, we know that he does not worship the one true God, that he has been ruled by Jezebel, and he worships Baal and does all kinds of, he's evil in the sight of the Lord, worse than any other king before him. But Jehoshaphat apparently does believe in the one true God. So you got to wonder why he would have allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter, right? That doesn't really make sense. And that will come back to kick him in the end as well. And we'll see that play out later in scripture. But it's interesting when Ahab asks Jehoshaphat to join him in war to recover Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat says, sure, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, my horses are your horses. Then he says, but first let's find out what the Lord says. And he's talking about the one true God of Israel. I have a note here to see 1 Kings 18, verses 19 and 40. This is something I found earlier. When we go back to, this is about the 400 prophets. Okay, that's right. So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them. Right, Jehoshaphat said, let's find out what the Lord says. So Ahab calls his prophets. There's 400 of them, but they're not prophets of the Lord. They're false prophets. And there's 400 of them. Now that made me curious because I thought, wait a minute, weren't the prophets under Jezebel killed? Didn't Elijah kill all of them? Remember when Ahab came running back and he told Jezebel and she was all upset? So I went back to that scripture to find out what's up with the 400 prophets. And it is true that, of course, Elijah killed prophets, but there were 850 originally. If we go back to 1 Kings 18, verse 19, it says, now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. That's Elijah speaking before they have the contest of the altars. So then, if you go fast forward to 1 Kings 18, verse 40, it says, then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal, don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Well, as we saw before, there were 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So we can assume that in this reading, where it says, so the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them, that the 400 are the 400 prophets of Asherah that remained. So that makes sense. I had to look that up because that bugged me. And so he asks, King Ahab asks these 400 false prophets, should I go to war or should I go back? Now these prophets are well rehearsed in giving Ahab the news he likes to hear, and they've lived a pretty cush life under his reign because they give him good news and they kind of just give him what he wants to hear. They tickle his ears. And so they said, yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory. They obviously do not speak for the one true God. They're false prophets. And Jehoshaphat seems to know that because he says, is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question. And so King Ahab, yes, says, yes, there is one guy, Micaiah, but I don't like him. In fact, he says, I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Jehoshaphat calls him out and says, you need to listen to him. And that's not how a king should talk. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat can speak to King Ahab that way. But they are family, after all. Their kids are married, so okay. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and says, quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah. So Micaiah comes, and he gives a prophecy to Ahab, and of course it's bad news. But he starts out not giving bad news, because the messenger comes to Micaiah and says, hey, we need you to come speak to Ahab. The Lord would give Micaiah a message, but the messenger tells Micaiah that he needs to be prepared to deliver good news. Look, all the other prophets are telling him this is going to go his way. You need to come and promise success and victory to King Ahab. I like how Micaiah says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say. He's not going to speak untruth, but later he kind of does, but we know that it's sarcasm. Because when Micaiah arrives before the king asks him, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or should we hold back? Micaiah replies, it says sarcastically in this version. In other versions, it doesn't mention that it's sarcastic, but that's why I like the NLT, is because it puts it in perspective so that we can, it gets to the heart of the matter and to the main idea that the scripture is trying to make. So Micaiah replies sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious for the Lord God, for the Lord will give the king victory. The king knows he's lying to him. He demands the truth. And so Micaiah tells him the horrible truth, and that's that he will die. His men will go home in peace. And then, of course, the king gets upset and he says to Jehoshaphat, see, he never tells me anything good. And then Micaiah continues and gives him more bad news, and he spells it out in detail. And there was some weirdness of the spirit that, how God was in heaven and deciding. It says, and the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so that he can be killed? So God is planning for Ahab's death, and he is going to use that battle to do it. So there were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. And how will you do it? And the spirit said, I will go inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. Well, that certainly did happen, but that's kind of a curious scene if you try to imagine that God is asking that question. So I'm just going to read what it says in my study Bible about that. It says, the vision Micaiah saw was either a picture of a real incident in heaven or a parable of what was happening on earth, illustrating that the seductive influence of the false prophets would be part of God's judgment upon Ahab. Whether or not God sent an angel in disguise, he used the system of false prophets to snare Ahab in his sin. The lying spirit mentioned in 1 Kings 22:22 symbolized the way of life for these prophets who told the king only what he wanted to hear. So does God allow angels to entice people to do evil? To understand evil, we must first understand God. God himself is good, and we know that. God created a good world that fell because of sin. Someday God will recreate the world and it will be good again. God is stronger than evil. He allows evil, and thus he has control over it. God did not create evil, and he offers help to those who wish to overcome it. But God can use everything, both good and evil, for his good purpose. Sometimes that's confusing to us. And it makes me think of Job, you know, how the devil came and God allowed the devil to mess up Job's life. But it was for a purpose. So, again, back to the study Bible says, the Bible shows us a God who hates all evil and will one day do away with it completely and forever. That's in Revelation 20. God does not entice anyone to become evil. Those committed to evil, however, may be used by God to sin even more in order to hurry their deserved judgment. We don't need to understand every detail of how God works in order to have perfect confidence in his absolute power over evil and his total goodness towards us. So, yeah, that's kind of a weird segment of scripture, but because we believe that every word of the Bible is true, then we have to believe that as well. And it makes sense if you compare it to other scripture. So it's interesting that Jehoshaphat decides to go along with this idea to go to war, even though he heard this message that Micaiah gave. And it really bugs me. I think, what a jerk, when you go to the section where it says the death of Ahab, and they're going to war, and Jehoshaphat apparently agrees with it, and King Ahab says, okay, I'm going to go in disguise, but you're going to wear your robe. And Jehoshaphat, what is he just, oh, okay. I mean, he has to know that that is going to get him killed, most likely, and that Ahab's doing that on purpose to deceive the enemy into killing Jehoshaphat instead of him. What's so interesting is that it says, meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the Aramean chariot commanders, and there were 35 of them, these are very skilled warriors, they saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robe. They chase after him. They think he's Ahab. They're going to kill him. But they hear Jehoshaphat yell or call out, it says. And we don't know what he called out. I pictured when I originally read that maybe he was calling out to his horses, or he was just in the throes of war and was just getting excited and calling out. But then it says the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. Now, when we go to the Second Chronicles version of that, it gives a little more description. And this is really interesting. It says, there is the king of Israel, right? They're chasing him. But this version says, they shouted, but Jehoshaphat called out, and the Lord saved him. God helped him by turning the attackers away from him. As soon as the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, they stopped chasing him. So I wonder if when he called out, he was calling out to God to rescue him. And Second Chronicles, because it operates in hindsight and it gives a more deeper perspective from the religious side of things, it makes sense that they would point that out. I'm going to read from my study Bible again. It says, Jehoshaphat's troubles began when he joined forces with the evil king Ahab. Almost at once, he found himself the target for soldiers who mistakenly identified him as Ahab. He could have accepted this fate because he deserved it, but instead he cried out to God, who miraculously saved him. When we sin and the inevitable consequences follow, we may be tempted to give up, thinking, I chose to sin, it's my fault, and I must accept the consequences. While we may deserve what comes to us, that is no reason to avoid calling on God for urgent help. Had Jehoshaphat given up, he might have died. No matter how greatly you have sinned, you can still call upon God. We learned that in the last lesson, when, as horrible as Ahab was, he humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord took mercy on him and let him live. He still carries out the punishment on his descendants, and later he does kill Ahab, but he let him live a little longer because he humbled himself. So God is merciful, and so it's just interesting. You could easily miss that. And I love how even though they realized that Jehoshaphat wasn't King Ahab and they stopped chasing him, Here's an interesting, it's no coincidence, I'm sure. An Aramean soldier, this is verse 34, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Now, they didn't know where King Ahab was. He blended in with the masses. And wouldn't you know, a random arrow that was shot towards all the troops hit the king of Israel between the joints of... I mean, that's... What are the chances? Right? So you just got to know that if God says something's going to happen, Micaiah gave this prophecy. And then he said at the end, everyone mark my words. He prophesied that Ahab would die in war, and he certainly did. This was kind of weird. It says in verse 35, the battle raged all day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot. This is after he was hit with the arrow. But after he was hit with the arrow, I got to point out, too, that it says, he yells, turn the horses and get me out of here. Now, there would be two people in the chariot, I imagine. So he's talking to the driver of his chariot. Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. The battle raged all that day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. So he wanted to go back, but I wonder if the driver did not carry him back for some reason. Or if he was just facing the other way as they were, I don't know. It says he remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans, and he died later that day in the evening. Now, the Second Chronicles version of that says, the battle raged on all day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans. In the evening, just as the sun was setting, he died. Now, that's a little bit different. Big picture, I don't think it really matters that it's a little bit different, but it's curious to me. If he said, get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of the chariot, but he ended up remained propped. It does seem like in the original account of this event that he was propped up by someone else, or he was set there. He was left there by someone else. And so Second Chronicles makes the distinction. And I don't know if maybe that was just a mistranslation that can happen from time to time. I don't know that. And I'm not going to try to figure that out because that's a whole rabbit hole. We are going to stop there with our reading. There was a little bit of 1 Kings chapter 22 that still needed to be read, but that kind of starts a whole new idea. So really, I think the takeaway for this lesson is that Jehoshaphat and Ahab, I think the big lesson between those two is that Jehoshaphat was clearly a man of God, but he allowed him to get sucked into Ahab and Ahab's evil ways. And he allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter. And that will create even more problems. Also, Ahab did not like the prophets that gave him bad news. And so he had false prophets who tickled his ears. Obviously, he needed to be more careful of who he listened to. And we learned before that God is merciful. And all he would have really had to do is humble himself. But he couldn't do it. So, that's really it. We'll just continue on with the story. I think tomorrow will be our last, or the next lesson will be the last lesson from 1 Kings. So, we'll round it up that way. And that'll be, I always like to finish up a book. I feel like we're making good progress. So, that's really it for today. I hope you all have a great day. And I will talk to you soon.